If you don't have one of these booklets and would like one, this is for taking notes, following along. If you prefer a digital copy and did not get one, Warren Ryan is like the king of forwarding emails. He is so good at it. He is willing to forward it to you right now for your device. So if you'd like him to forward you a copy of the digital version of the notes, see him in the next 5 or 10 minutes and he can get it to you before we actually start. So that's him back in the back in the black. So. Yeah, we've got plenty to share, plenty of copies. Well, I have a few kind of preliminary things I wanted to share and talk about before we actually get into any material whatsoever, because I figured there'd be some stragglers that kind of come in a little bit late, and that's fine. One of the things I just wanted to say really at the outset of our time that we're going to have tonight and tomorrow on this very important topic is I'm really still a little bit taken back and in awe of how much interest there has been in this subject. I'll be honest, when I first thought about doing like a seminar with the word hermeneutics in it, I was thinking, you know, we might have like 15 or 20 people show up, and I was thinking, you know, we're going to feed them, so, you know, we'll just hit the Happy Meals and McDonald's, everybody will be good, and we'll be ready to rock. And then it was like 30, and then it was like 40, and now it's like 72, and I don't know if anybody's ever ordered 72 Happy Meals at McDonald's, but I didn't want to be the first, so just really encouraged, I think, by the interest in this topic. I hope that I don't disappoint you at all. I've said a few times in a number of ways that interpreting the Bible in my mind is just one of those core things. If I could force every Christian to take a class of some kind, it would be Bible interpretation, or maybe Bible study method or something like that, because there are so many things that can get solved with us Christians if we know how to read and study and interpret our Bibles correctly. I mean, there really is so many things that get fixed if we can just know how to handle the word accurately. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this tonight, but interpretation is one of those things that really gets forgotten when it comes to seeking to understand the Bible and take what we need to take from it. So one of the things that I'm going to be doing as a little bit of an experiment this weekend is I do want to encourage as much as possible your questions and attempt to answer your questions. But as the size of this group got larger and larger, I was trying to be more and more creative with how to do that. Especially in a room this size, it's not always easy if somebody on the front row asks a question and not everybody in the back row hears that question. So I'm going to experiment with something this weekend that cool, trendy pastors are already doing around the country. And so I'm going to try it. If you have a question tonight about something I'm talking about and related to what we're talking about, I want you to text me your question. And many of you have my cell phone number already. If you don't, there should be a slip in those booklets that has my cell phone number on it. Originally, we had the cell phone numbers in the notes. And when Jimmy and I were talking last night about the slides and videoing this and streaming this perhaps, he pointed out wisely, that means your phone number is going to be on the internet. I was like, oh yeah, I don't want that. I certainly don't need one person who might have ulterior motives to bug me the rest of my life to call me all the time. So we took the number out of the notes and slides, and so now you just have to use that slip of paper, or if you have the church directory on your phone, you're welcome to do that. But text me your questions. If I get it, and my phone's up here, so if I get a question that is like right there in the middle of something we're talking about, I'll do my best to get to it. But if not, I'll take some Q&A time at the beginning of some of our sessions, and we're just going to have fun with it and experiment. So I just wanted to give you a heads up on that. I'm also going to be giving away a lot of books this weekend. And you that know me well know this is not a surprise, but these are books that are somehow related to something we're going to be talking about. For the ability to earn a book that I'm going to give away, you're going to have to be a good listener, because it's going to require that you answer a question that I've already given the answer to in a session. So they're different kinds of books, and if it's a book that you already have, but you know somebody who could use it, you are still qualified for the book. So you don't have to not have the book to gain a book, but just be listening very carefully. I've got two or three I'm going to give out tonight, and I'll give out four or five tomorrow at different points during our session. So some good resources I want to make available to you. And just one final comment. I'm going to give you a little bit of a warning about the kind of content and structure of this time that we're going to have tonight and tomorrow. If you've ever heard the slang phrase, drinking from a fire hose, that is going to be your experience. What we're going to cover, what I'm going to attempt to cover, is something that I've only covered or only been a student of in a full course semester or a full year course in a college or a seminary. I'm condensing as much as I can into the time we have together. And I would just, don't get frustrated if you feel like you're just like listening with and collecting data and writing, taking notes and not getting to process it. That's okay. That's not really my goal, is to, my goal is to give you information and give you as much as I can and answer as many questions as I can. Don't feel like you need to get everything, but however you learn, some of you are note takers, some of you like to sit and read slides, and that's fine, or go back and watch later. My hope is not that you get everything. My hope is that you at least recover everything I'm getting and then process it later. So we'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up. It's this is going to be a little bit different of a time. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get started with our first session together. Father, we are very thankful that we have this joy of being together and this privilege of being able to gather. And thank you for making the weather cooperative so we could be together tonight and learn how to better understand your word. Lord, like the psalmist, we pray that you'd give us understanding. That is really our aim, is to have a better methodology, a better means by which that we can look at the Bible that you have given to us, that is sufficient, that is authoritative, that does not have error, and learn to understand what you are saying, what you said originally, what that meaning is for not just those who heard it for the first time, but the church universal throughout history as they've studied the Bible and heard the Bible taught, that we would just be better interpreters of it, that we would learn to be Berean in the way we search the scriptures, and Lord, that we would be doers of the word, as James says. And we know all these different allusions in scripture to those who handle the word well, handle it well because they know what to look for. They know how to interpret what they see. And so we just pray that you would help us this weekend. Perhaps there's some here who have never thought about how to interpret the Bible. Pray for them that some of these concepts that are going to be brand new would encourage them to study and read the Bible even more. For those who maybe have done this for a while and need refreshers, we pray that maybe some of the examples we give and some of the resources that are talked about would be a help and blessing to them as well. So Lord, for all of us that are here this evening, you have in your providence brought us to this place to be here for this moment and for these times of teaching. And it is our desire that you're pleased by it. I pray that you would use the material to be a blessing, and Lord, as we think about this as a time of equipping, we pray that the saints that are gathered here would be more confident in the work of the ministry as a result of being here this evening and tomorrow. And we ask your blessing upon our time in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, if you have a booklet in your lap or maybe on your laptop, we're going to start where you should start at the beginning. I think it's page 2 in your booklets of notes, and I want to start perhaps in a fairly obvious place. Tonight we're going to focus primarily really on just defining hermeneutics and selling you on what it takes to be a good interpreter of Scripture and why it's important. Tomorrow's focus is really going to be on the principles, the guidelines and the rules that we use to interpret Scripture well. So tonight is a little bit more the philosophy behind interpreting Scripture and why we do it. Tomorrow's really the practical rubber meets the road kind of stuff. So just want to give you a little bit of an idea of where we'll be going. So we want to start with defining terms. I am so committed to defining terms for a myriad of reasons. But if you don't know much about hermeneutics and origins and all that fun kind of stuff, this is a Greek god Hermes, which is actually where the word hermeneutics comes from. It comes from an activity that this Greek god actually supposedly was involved in. If you don't know what Hermes was all about, he was a Greek god, or was, you know what I mean by that. Legend says that Hermes interpreted messages from gods to the mortals. It was his responsibility to take things from superior beings to those who had less than superior minds. And that's really the origin and the idea of hermeneutics. It's the idea of taking concepts and taking ideas and thoughts and et cetera, and being able to explain them and teach them and understand them. That's Hermes. The Greek word hermeneo, so many Greek words, you can hear them and not have to know Greek and kind of find an English word that comes from it. Hermeneo is one of those words because it is where we get our English word hermeneutics. It's used about 19 times in the Bible. Bad hermeneutics hurts people. Bad hermeneutics can cause all kinds of problems in the church. And the Bible has suffered long with people who have bad hermeneutics, bad interpretive skills. One of the reasons that we have so many denominations and so many schisms throughout church history is really can be traced back to poor hermeneutics. Here not too long ago, Wichita Bible Church, we were talking about the importance of triaging doctrine. And, you know, when you read the Bible, all doctrine is important. We would say that. But there are some doctrines that have a primary importance. Christ uses that terminology. Paul uses that terminology. It's important that we know what are those doctrines we have to hold to, for example, to be Christian, to be orthodox, to be saved. Well, you can't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't deny he's God. You can't deny justification by faith. These are orthodox primary doctrines, right? Secondary doctrines, what's interesting about these kinds of doctrines is these are the kind of doctrines that, again, we would affirm another Christian brother or sister in their faith, and they probably preach the same gospel. But a secondary doctrine begins to separate us in how we worship and assemble. So a good modern example would be something like this here, head coverings. I don't know if you guys are really up to speed. Head coverings are making a comeback in a lot of different places in evangelicalism. A lot of people are debating again whether or not we should wear them or women should wear them again in the local church, as it seemed they did at one time. And the whole issue is really an issue of understanding something very important in the New Testament, because Paul's the one who talks about it, and he talks about it in a cultural context. Well, there are women in our church, in fact, I don't know any women in our church that wear a head covering, and if one of us were to get up on a Sunday and say, from now on, all women have to wear head coverings, some of you might, but some of you might choose to leave. And that's a split, right? We have a church now that's divided over a secondary issue. It's not that we would say that person's not a Christian or is a Christian because they are wearing a head covering or not wearing a head covering. It's a secondary issue, but that secondary matter has divided us in worship. That's secondary. So hermeneutics are this important. This is just an illustration of what I'm talking about. Hermeneutics are at the very center of when churches divide over so many good things and so many bad things. There are some common sayings, and maybe you've said some of these things before. When you're trying to wrestle or think through with another Christian about a topic and you're not on the same page, one or both of you might say something like, you know, everyone has their own interpretation of the Bible. Or you might say or hear, let's just agree to disagree. Or well, you know, that's your interpretation. Here's my interpretation. And I know sometimes the temptation is to say those things because we're frustrated that the conversation's not going anywhere, maybe that you're not being persuaded or persuading the person you're talking to. But I think these are the kinds of things that that show the importance of interpretation, don't they? Because even good Christian people cannot see something the same way. At the very end of our session, or tomorrow's time, I'm going to talk about how to navigate with another Christian through those kinds of conversations when you can't agree on an interpretation of Scripture. But we say these things because we aren't looking at it the same way. We have different interpretive skills. We have different hermeneutics. So hermeneutics, good interpretation begins with a good Bible study method. Whoops, I'm going to go back. One more. See, this is technology. Here we go. Good interpretation begins with a good and solid and trustworthy Bible study method. If you have never read Living by the Book or never taken the class called Living by the Book, again, I'd probably put this in one of those top five classes or courses or books every Christian needs to read. This was done by Howard Hendricks, who was a professor for a long time at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I do believe he's the one who came up with this three-step Bible study method that many Christians use when they approach the Bible: observation, interpretation, and application. And when you go through this book and this resource, you will learn that they are all important, and it's really vital that you do them in the order as they are presented. So when you go into the Bible, the first thing you ought to do as a Christian, the first thing I do when I'm getting ready to preach a sermon or prepare a sermon, sorry, is I take the text and I make observations. That's all I do. Imagine, if you will, for just a moment, like a crime scene, and Howard Hendricks uses this illustration in his material. When you are a detective needing to solve a crime and you go into that house for the first time to look at what has happened, the first thing you do is you just make observations of what you see. So there's a lamp that's fallen over off an end table, or there's blood splatter on the wall, or there's drawers that are open and things are disheveled or emptied. You make observations as a detective. You don't go into a crime scene in the very first minute and say, "Oh yeah, I know who did this. John killed Susan with the lead pipe in the parlor." You know, you just don't do that. You have to make observations, right? So you're asking the question, answering the question, what do I see? Based on those observations that you've now made, then you go to that second step. You move from what do I see to what does it mean? Okay, so there's blood on the wall. That tells us something, right? Someone lost blood. They may or may not have been killed. They may have just been injured, but it leads us to conclude, and there was probably something that caused that loss of blood. Maybe it was a lead pipe. Maybe it was punching. I mean, whatever it might be. But we begin to take the observations that we've made, and we now begin to ask the question, what is it, or what does it mean? And if you make the right observations, and they lead you to make those right interpretations, then you're in the place, like a detective is, where then you can solve the crime. You can then go to that third step, which is application. Why does it matter? What do I do with this? So Bob killed Susan. That means I need to go arrest Bob. Now I know, you know. And there's a gun that he used, and I need to find the gun because I need that evidence in a court case that this was the murder weapon. So observation, interpretation, application, in that order. And if you've taken the course, you've read the book, you know that he spends a lot of time talking about how critical it is that you keep that order, and you don't give in to the temptation that so many Christians do, where they kind of open their Bibles and they want to get to the bottom line. Just tell me what I need to do with this passage. Just tell me how to apply it. You can't hope to get to that right place if you don't understand what the text means. And interpretation is so important, because interpretation will guide you to make those right holy decisions and create those right holy habits. And so this is, of the three steps, I think the one that's probably most neglected, at least in my experience. It's easy to kind of read a Bible and look and ask questions and make some observations and then apply, but forget about the importance of interpreting what I see. So, Here's the first book giveaway. If you've been listening for the last 5 or 10 minutes, I just finished talking about this book, Living by the Book, and I would be happy to give this to anyone. And this is going to be rapid fire, so get ready. As soon as I ask the question, you yell it out. It's yours, or somebody that you want to give it to. Okay, if you can tell me the name of the Greek god where hermeneutics comes from. Hermes, okay, so I'm going to put it up here during the break. It is, what's your name? Jennifer, okay, thanks for being here tonight, Jennifer. This is Jennifer's, nobody touch it. Not this Jennifer, that Jennifer, yeah. Okay, so hermeneutics, interpretation. It's really the science of interpretation. It is answering the question, what does it mean? Let me give you a biblical example, and I didn't ask you to bring your Bibles, but if you have your Bible, let me just show you a great example of this. In Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read some verses out of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This is such a wonderful narrative that we're given here, and this it's probably one of those narratives that you would just, I mean, if you think about all the places that you could be, if you could insert yourself in the scriptures and just kind of see this in living color and kind of be a fly on the wall. Actually, there wouldn't be any walls because this is actually outside, but you know, maybe a fly on the camel that they're riding here. This would be one of those. This is right after the resurrection. So Jesus has risen from the dead. And we read in verse 13, that very day, two of them, and these are kind of second level, third level disciples. We don't know who they are, but they're traveling to Emmaus. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're talking with each other about all these things that had happened, the resurrection, the passion, the crucifixion, all these events. And they're talking, they're discussing together, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So he shows up and he begins walking with them. And their eyes were kept from recognizing him, so they didn't immediately recognize who he was. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? What are you talking about?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Now, obviously, we know who's talking. Jesus knows exactly what happened. He was the focus, right? He was the object of all of this. But he's beginning to lead them to understand, is the point. He's helping them understand what happened by asking these leading questions. "What thing?" And they said, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth," this is verse 19, "a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened." I mean, a lot of good data and information. I mean, these guys knew what to look for. They knew how many days in the grave. I mean, they knew his name. They knew his origin. They knew he was a prophet. They knew a lot about Jesus, and they're still kind of waiting around to see what happens next. Verse 22, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. We were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see," probably referring to Peter and John. And so now Jesus says in verse 25, he says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets." Now, here is Jesus preaching a sermon, a survey of the Old Testament. He interpreted it to them. Hermeneutics. He explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He gave them a dive into Christology, Old Testament style. He just interpreted scripture on the fly, as we would expect Jesus could do. "And they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, and they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. They began to understand not only what he'd been preaching and not only what he'd been explaining, but now that they recognized him meant that they understood that he is the one whom he'd been talking about. And he vanished from their sight. And then they said to each other, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I mean, we couldn't get enough. I mean, there was a hunger and he was feeding it, and there was a hunger and he was feeding it. And they rose that same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered. And they said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he's known to them in the breaking of bread. That is the science of interpretation. Maybe delivered in a different style than you and I might expect. I mean, when we think of interpretation, you might maybe immediately think of yourself sitting down at a table trying to interpret the Bible on your own, or maybe sitting in a Sunday morning service hearing the Bible explained and interpreted. But it doesn't get much better than Jesus doing hermeneutics, and he does it, and he does it obviously perfect. He comes alongside them. He inquires what they're talking about, and he seeks to explain what they're reading or what they've been hearing. So Bernard Rahm, who's this book, you see this picture of this book, I'm going to give away this book tomorrow, Protestant Biblical Interpretation. It's the book I cut my teeth on when I first started learning how to interpret the Bible. It says that in hermeneutics is guided by rules within a system. And it's an art because the application of the rules is by skill. There is a, if I could say it this way, like a certain level of nerdiness required to interpret scripture. I mean, it is work. It does involve things like grammar and nouns and adjectives and verb tenses sometimes, and knowing things like allegories and anthropomorphisms and just kind of these different terms that just seem really odd, but they really, really help you understand why things are said the way they're said, why things are recorded the way they're recorded. So there are rules within the system. So with hermeneutics, you really have kind of these two main branches. I mean, I'm not going to talk a lot about the history here, but just want to maybe let you know that there are basically two main branches of thought throughout the history of the church on what is the best way to look at Scripture. There is what is just simply called a literal method, and then there's an allegorical method, and there's all kinds of varieties, obviously, within those two. But a literal method is basically the idea that when we approach the Bible, we approach it by default thinking that there's a literal meaning here to discover. Like, I'm going to read it as it literally reads. I'm going to look at it for the plain sense of words. So when it says a trumpet was blown, I'm going to assume that means there was a literal trumpet and it was literally blown. That's the plain sense. You know, when you and I talk with each other, that's kind of what we expect of each other, right? If Dave over here asked me how my day was and I said it was great, his instinct's probably not going to be, well, I wonder what he really meant by that. That must be a symbol. He's thinking, no, great, literal. Allegorical method is the other idea. This seemed to come from mainly Augustine, although there's hints of it even a little bit before him. But he's usually credited as the guy who came up with this hermeneutical system. And it's different from literal. It really focuses more on the idea that when we read something, we're looking for some kind of hidden or secret meaning. And allegories are not bad. Allegories are great. There's allegories in the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most well-known books, is a complete allegory. And I'll define that a little bit more tomorrow. But really, if you approach Scripture in one of those two ways on a regular basis, it's really going to put you somewhere. If you are in the habit of thinking that there's always a hidden meaning in Scripture, and it never literally means what it says, or rarely literally means what it says, let me tell you, you'll find some errant theology eventually that you'll buy into, and everything will become subjective. And a rightful question to ask you if you're an allegorical method person is, what makes you the determiner of what this means? It's all subjective if there's no rules and it's all secret meanings. So Wichita Bible Church, we're committed to literalism. That doesn't mean that we think every word in Scripture is literal. There are, again, are allegories, and there's parables, and there's hyperboles, and there's poetry that and personification and all kinds of stuff. But our default interpretation is to look at the Bible and say, let's make the plain sense out of this first if we can. And if it doesn't, if that doesn't work, we'll think about other ways to interpret the Scriptures. So God is a clear God. God is not a God of confusion. The reason why we embrace literalism as the best method of interpreting Scripture is because we believe God wants to communicate to us in a clear way. He doesn't want to hide truth from us. I mean, the most important things that we need to know as Christians are clearly taught in Scripture. They're not mysteries. Think of the gospel. If someone had said, what do I need to do to be saved? It's very clear in Scripture, right? There's not a hidden meaning of how to be saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's said that way in a variety of ways, but it's very, very simple. And there's very few things that are more important, obviously, than getting interpretation, right. So our goal here is, again, Ram has said in his book, is to ascertain what God has said in sacred Scripture, to determine the meaning of the Word of God. To apply well, which is that third step, we have to know well. We have to understand well. To grow, you've got to know first. Don't be intimidated by declaratives in the Bible. They lead you to imperatives. Paul is the great example of this in the New Testament. Many of his books are structured that way. Theology front side, practical sanctification on the backside. That's by design. You need to know before you can do. So on the issue of the clarity of the Bible, I'm hitting the wrong button. I apologize. Let's go backwards. When we talk about the clarity of Scripture, what we do not mean is that everything is as easy to understand as everything else, and that you'll always get all of your answers questioned if you just simply open your Bible. There are things that we just simply don't know in great detail. Many of you have wondered, where did evil come from? How did it start? Some of you have probably wondered, I've wondered, why is the universe so big? Is there anything out there? I mean, it seems like a massive, immeasurable place for just one tiny little planet, but the Bible doesn't speak to those things, or at least give us great deal to those things. There is mystery there, but there's nothing essential that is mysterious. So when we say the Bible is clear, we're saying that we have what we need, and we have the ability to understand what we need for life and for godliness. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. And there's some great text to tether to this idea of the clarity of Scripture. I've got one for you in the Old, or two for you in the Old Testament. My favorite is probably Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. I'll read for you maybe a couple other verses out of this really well-known passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is speaking to the people, obviously, and he tells them after, he gives them like a synopsis of what their responsibility is to love God with all their heart, soul, and might. He says, these words I'm commanding you today, they shall be on your heart. So you shall teach them. Teach what? Teach God's commands. Teach them diligently. Teach them faithfully. To who? Children. And he says, do it when you're kind of in your normal activities, when you walk by the day, when you sit in your house, when you lie down, when you rise. The point is the Word of God is clear enough to tell your kids what it says. So the Bible is clear. It's easy enough for a child to understand, so do it diligently. And then Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 is another good one. Actually, probably verse 7 through verse 7 of chapter 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's sure. We can know it. We can understand it. That's what the word means. It makes wise the simple. So the Bible is a clear Bible. So I say that because, again, I'm hoping to build some confidence in you if you lack it or need it, that when we talk about interpretation, even in the craziest of places in the Bible, Remember that the God's not trying to hide truth. He's not trying to keep us from the important matters. He wants us to understand it. And he's going to give us, as we'll talk about later, the Holy Spirit and resources to interpret well. A good example of all this in church history is Martin Luther. Martin Luther is most known for nailing his 95 Theses on the door of a church in Wittenberg, and thus kind of protesting the Catholic Church and their view of justification and repentance. And it sparked the Reformation, and we give it its due credit for being really a spark plug for so many other good things. But one of the things that Martin Luther did during his lifetime that is, I don't know if I want to say it's more important, I'm not that kind of a judge, but you should give it equal value and attention, is he decided to translate the Bible into German. Now, up to that point, the Bible was more or less inaccessible to most people because nobody could read Latin. And that was the Bible. The Bible was in Latin. So the common folk would come, like you're sitting here, and they would just trust that whoever's up here telling people this is what the Bible says, that that's what the Bible says. We can't read it ourselves. So Martin Luther translated it into the common language. And I think, in God's providence, he brought along somebody that you know, Johann Gutenberg, who invented something called the printing press, right about the same time, go figure. And there you go. You have a German Bible translated into common language, now being spread throughout Europe for all Christians to read. And he was committed to that because he was committing to helping people understand that the Bible is clear. It can be understood. And let me show you, and he does it by example. Okay, just some few more things here before we take our first break. We've got about 5 minutes or so, and we should have enough time to get through some of these different qualifications for being a good interpreter. If you just simply come here this weekend and you only learn all the rules, that's not going to be enough. If you memorize all the things we talk about, that's not going to be enough. You need to put them into practice. You need to do more than just simply learn how to play a good game of chess. You need to actually play the game of chess, right, and gain experience and learn strategy and how to defeat your foe. So let me give you some qualifications for being a good interpreter. If you want to be the kind of Christian that will thrive in interpreting Scripture, there's seven I'm going to give you. First of all, hopefully this is a little bit obvious, but to interpret Scripture rightly and well, you need to be saved. That's where we'll start. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talks about the natural man, the unsaved, the non-Christian man. And this is what he says about him. He says, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He says they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them." Do you get that? He's not spiritually discerned. There are some things he can understand, but he can't understand all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 is another thing. And this is where Paul says this. "In their case," that is the case for the non-Christian, "the god of this world has blinded minds of unbelievers, of non-Christians, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Someone can understand John 3:16 and not be saved, but they're not going to act upon it until they're ready to be saved, or they are saved. There's some things on surface they might get, but they can't understand the deep things of truth. So we need to be saved in order to be good interpreters. I'm making a grand assumption that is true tonight, although maybe not for some of you, but we're just going to assume going forward that is the case. Number two, we want to be prayerful and we want to be humble. And that's important as well. This is a character. This is a virtue. Because here is the harsh reality, and I'm reminded of this almost weekly. No interpreter is infallible. We are going to make bad interpretations as Christians. We're going to miss something. We're going to misread something. We're not going to compare rightly. We're not infallible. Martin Luther has says that the Holy Scriptures, do I have a slide for this? I thought I did. I guess not. That the Holy Scriptures require a humble reader who shows reverence and fear towards the Word of God and constantly says, "Teach me, teach me, teach me." He says, "The Spirit resists the proud. Though they study diligently and preach Christ purely for a time, nevertheless, God excludes them from the church if they're proud. Wherefore, every proud person is a heretic, if not actually, then potentially. However, it's difficult for a man who has excellent gifts not to be arrogant. He says, those whom God adorns with great gifts, he plunges into the most severe trials in order that they may learn and that they're nothing. Pride, he says, drove the angel out of heaven and spoils many preachers. According, it's humility that's needed in the study of sacred literature. So one of the practices I have when I read the Bible is I pray first. I ask God to help me understand. I ask God to help me remove things like biases and assumptions and even bad conclusions I've made before. We also want to be curious. Oh, there's Martin Luther. Hello, buddy. There it goes. Be curious. I think curiosity is one of the most underrated values that a Christian can possess. Be curious. Ask questions. Elephant in the room questions. Questions that you already know the answer to. Fuel curiosity as much as you can. Fourthly, be zealous. Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 119. When you read those two psalms, you come across seeing the psalmist as a hungry person, eager for the word of God, wanting to keep himself away from things like apathy and complacency, wanting to look for what he doesn't know. I'll give you an example of something that's been going on with me in the last few weeks. So I'm getting ready sometime in the spring to do a series here on the Christian government and just our responsibilities that we have as Christians towards our government. And I'm going to be spending a lot of time in Romans chapter 13 and the instructions Paul gives for us and what it means to submit to the government. Well, I'm reading this and I'm studying this and I've been doing this for a while and I keep beating my head up against this context. Romans 13, Paul is not writing this in an echo chamber. He's writing this to Christians who are serving under the Roman Empire. Well, who is on the throne in Rome during Paul's writing? You ever heard of a guy named Nero? Maybe the most corrupt and immoral emperor in the Roman Empire history. I'm not, again, qualified to make that statement, but definitely up there. So I'm just curious. I want to know more. So I'm going to read a biography on Nero here in the next week or so, and it'll probably depress me a little bit and probably anger and frustrate me. But I want to know who is it that Paul is saying you need to honor? Who is it that he's saying he's you need to submit to? It's this kind of government led by this kind of person. So maybe we're putting those two things together: curiosity and zeal. Reverential, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Let me read you this opening statement. This is part of the section in Proverbs where Solomon tells us really why he's recording all of these Proverbs for us. The first seven verses is really the purpose statement for the book. And he says, after knowing wisdom, instruction, receiving instruction, etc., he says, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of knowledge. So you want to have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have knowledge of salvation, we have knowledge of all kinds of doctrine. He says, the beginning of all that is fear. It's reverence. My dad's mentor is long gone. I think he died probably 20, 25 years ago. But he had, when I first met him, he had these massive calluses. I mean, huge calluses on his knees. I mean, just, it looked unhealthy. And it wasn't because he was diseased or had some problem. It was from his habitual practice of reading his Bible on his knees. He couldn't think of any other way to do it but just that form of reverence. God's not necessarily calling you to do that, but he is calling you to have that same reverential spirit and me as well. This holy ground when we're reading the Bible. It's God's words. It's perfect words. It's holy words. Sixthly, we want to be learners. Couple of different examples in Scripture. I'm not going to reference all of these examples, but some different proof texts. The one that I'll probably just lean on more than any others is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, because this speaks specifically to the role that pastors and leaders in the church have towards their people. Did you know that one of the responsibilities I have and Warren has and Grady has and Mark has is to equip you for the work of the ministry? to get you ready to serve and build people up, and to get you ready to answer questions in the middle of the night from someone who wants to take their life. We need to equip you for the work of the ministry. And as a recipient, that requires that you, and even me as a recipient, as a sheep, need to be a learner, ready to hear, ready to understand, ready to be taught things that I don't know. Again, Bernard Rahm in his book says, matters of facts cannot be settled solely by spiritual means. One cannot pray to God for information about the authorship of Hebrews and expect a distinct reply. I mean, just a download, here's the answer. There needs to be a commitment, he says here, to learn, to study. Nor is it proper to pray for information with reference to other matters of introduction, expecting a revelation about it. In other words, all he's saying here is you got to be willing to do the work. You need to be willing to be a workman who is not ashamed and to study the Bible that way. And then we'll talk a lot more about this one tomorrow. Be followers of the Holy Spirit. Be walking in the Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says about the coming comforter this. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, he'll declare to you the things that are to come. So we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. There's been a lot of bad, poor interpretations made by Christians who are living selfishly and arrogantly and boastfully, not filled with the Spirit. And as I said at the beginning, then their bad interpretations have hurt other people. Whether that goes down the road of false teaching and false teachers, or just simply a schism in a church and a division in a church and being divisive, whatever that might be. But a good interpreter is a Spirit-filled interpreter. And again, I'll talk more about that tomorrow. Okay, so we're going to take our first break here. And I want to say this before we get up and enjoy some refreshment here. I am regularly blessed and honored to be a part of this church for so many reasons. And one of the things that I often brag about Wichita Bible Church outside of Wichita Bible Church is how servant-oriented so many of you are. When, again, reflecting on just God putting this group together for this weekend, when it was, you know, kind of initially my thoughts that it'd be 10 or 15 people, I already told you it was going to be Happy Meals, and I was thinking apple pies, you know, we'll just do it, we'll keep it simple and basic and throw some candy at everybody and they'll be happy. Well, when it got big and I wasn't sure what to do, and, you know, I'm just not that kind of a guy to plan these kinds of things. We had a few people in our church step up and offer to take care of all the food for the weekend, the refreshments tonight and the lunch tomorrow and other things. So as you are enjoying these things, I just want to let you know that the people that you see serving you are those people. And if they're not, I'll point them out and embarrass them in another way so you know to thank them. So we've got some dessert we'd like you to enjoy. We're going to take a break here for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I would encourage you to enjoy fellowship. If you have a question that you thought of and you wrote down and you want to submit it, you can send it via text. I guess, you know, I'm here, so you can come talk to me too. If it's a great question, I'm going to bring it up with the congregation because I want people to benefit from the questions. So let's break for some refreshments, okay?